Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 2. That song we just sang is an older one. It has words that's very moving. Take the time, I would encourage you. This Christmas season, it gets very busy for a lot of us. Perhaps getting some really good ones. My wife and I were talking. We do that occasionally. That there are some Christmas songs that the meaning of the text is far more meaningful than others that are out there. And Silent Night is one of those that's meaning of it isn't necessarily as doctrinally high as some others, but my wife gently reminded me how that in the midst of our culture that is so busy, we really need to stop and take time to be still and silent for the meaning of what is really taking place to really impact our hearts and lives. So I would encourage you this Christmas season, much like Thanksgiving, try to take some time to stop. That hymn we just sang is fantastic. Just last night, we had it on our iTunes. Annie Lennox was singing it. She does an excellent job with it. I don't promote all of her music at all, but she does an excellent job with Seeing Yonder Manger Low. If you have opportunity to download that, very, very good. We're in Galatians chapter number 2, and today we are wrapping up a biblical overview of something that began really almost 4.5 years ago. And everyone says amen concerning that. We're looking at the biblical overview of this topic so that it's fresh in our minds. We're going to revisit the importance of it. And then, Lord willing, next week and the few Sundays following, in December as well as the beginning of January, some inspirational, motivational things that deal with the season. Completely taking a pause on all of this. And there'll be probably about 2 or 3 there in January, inspirational, the beginning of a year, the ending of an older one. And then we'll have 2 messages in the end of January dealing with the practical application, the specifics that everyone questions concerning Christian liberty. What about such and such? We're not going to leave a stone unturned. We're going to deal with them based on the Bible that we've been looking at. And that'll be one message, all in one message, and then we'll be dealing in the following Sunday with one very specific aspect of Christian liberty that I don't believe we're comparing apples with apples. We're comparing apples with oranges. And there'll be a special Sunday school, combined Sunday school, on that Sunday. We'll be keeping you abreast of that, just letting you know how things are here. So we are wrapping up. How appropriate for this time of year to be wrapping things up and tying it in a special way. Yes, yes, you can say amen. I know. Believe me, I'm wanting to say amen too. In Galatians chapter 2, Brother Chris already well read it to us. Let's look at one of the key verses, one of the key verses to Galatians, and that is found right here in Ephesians 2, verse 16. It says there, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law of the Old Testament or of any person's law, any law of Moses, law in the Old Testament, any law of a man by the last name of Young, whether he lives now or whether he lived in 1847. And it doesn't just have to be the man of the last name of Young. Any man who makes up any list of rules of do's and don'ts. For God's people, no person is justified. And the word justified, we've got to clue it in there. It is not, please don't misunderstand this. It is not made right. No, 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 no. Wrong definition of justification. It is declared right in God's sight. God says, I declare you as a judge. You are free and innocent to go. Are we in our practice completely right as Christians? No, we're not. But we're declared right. There is not a person on all of the planet in all of human history that has ever been declared right in God's sight by works. The verse goes on. By works of the law. But how is a person declared right? It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we, you Galatians, churches there in Galatia, we and I have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Do you see that Paul is hammering something again and again here? He keeps saying the word faith or belief or trust or reliance. He said it three times. And it's not just faith or trust or reliance in a church or in giving money or in being baptized. It is in a person. And it's not faith or trust or reliance in a person of Paul. It's in Jesus Christ. We are declared right by trusting and relying in Jesus Christ, not by works of the law. For, and then he hits the opposite end of it, just to make it crystal clear, by works no flesh shall be declared right. Let's bow and ask God's help as we look at the text today. Lord, we need you. We ask, Father, that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things in your law. Lord, please deliver. Please deliver from rigmarole today. Deliver from callousness. Deliver from bitternesses. Deliver from refusals. Deliver, Lord, us all from those things. May we be receptive hearers. Receptive, saying yes to you. Work in our hearts now. Give us vibrancy of spiritual life. And may it show and have all the evidences. Help us, Lord, now, we pray, in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. The topic is Christian liberty. Some Christians say you can do or be engaged in such and such. Others say you can't. Who is correct? Friends, this topic has been an issue throughout all of Christian history. I'm reviewing just a few things for us today. It was with the Pharisees and Jesus' disciples. Remember that? The Pharisees said, no, you can't be engaged in that or say that or do that. And Jesus' disciples, there was a liberty that was there. But then there was also an issue between the disciples of John the Baptist and Jesus' disciples. John the Baptist's disciples fasted. Why don't those disciples here fast? And so there was an issue there. And even during the Reformation, through the followers of John Calvin there in Switzerland and the followers of Martin Luther in Germany, there was an issue that was there. Calvin's main point was, we have been following a lie in the Middle Ages, and so what we're doing, we're going to throw away absolutely everything. Everything is wrong, and give us only the scriptures. Martin Luther said, Yeah, I want the scriptures, and I believe in the scripture alone. But that doesn't mean that absolutely everything that's not found in scripture is anti-Bible and anti-God. So whatever is forbidden in scripture, we'll throw out. Luther kept the confessional booth. Did you know that? He said there's nothing forbidden about that in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it says in James chapter 5 that a man is to confess his sins to others. That was his biblical basis for it. So there have been issues throughout all of history. And might I add, we've mentioned a couple of times throughout this series, there is one point that this series leaves out. And that is found in Matthew chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, but only if you want to. It's in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon, perhaps, that's known to lots of people around the world, preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this sermon, he begins with the kind of attitudes that's required of his followers. Poor in spirit, humble. That song we just sang. Lord, help us to be like you in your sweet humility. Humility is truth's most becoming garb. Humility is what clothed the early church. It's what made persecutors of the early church turn to believers. Even though they were killing Christians left and right, the believers' humility and sweetness and joy and kindness and graciousness turned Romans into believing Christians. Jesus said, these are the kind of attitudes that my followers must have. And then he said this, at the end of those attitudes, he says, you are, in verse 13, Matthew 5, the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be salted? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. You're to be salt and light. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Here's the application. Let your light shine. Be different. Now, when Jesus says be different and let your light shine, that doesn't mean, friends, that we have to be Amish. I'm not trying to down our Amish friends nor our Quaker friends. But that doesn't mean that we have to be that way. And of course, they would say to us, you all have compromised and you all are worldly. There are various lines that we draw there. I'm not saying that we have to go back and not use our vehicles, that we use horse and buggy, or go back to just walking on foot, or that we wear burlap from neck all the way down to our ankles. That is not what the Bible is trying to say. Culture changes, and it's difficult at times to get the principles of the Bible in the culture of 2,000 years ago and to bridge that gap on how does that actually apply into our lives today. Culture changes in many aspects, and much of it is not bad. The truths of the Bible do not change, but the applications of these truths to the culture in many aspects, not in every aspect, but in many aspects, changes with the culture that is there. I have left out talking about holiness and left out talking about godliness. God has said in Matthew 5, we are to be different, dear friends. And Brother Jeremy has been speaking out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Fellow brothers and sisters, I beg of you. I beg of you. Abstain from your fleshly desires. Abstain from those things because it does war against your own soul. And we see the effects of it in our culture. It is incredibly important. Might I recommend a book? We did a Sunday school study on it some years ago. A small little book. I like small things. Oh, that I would preach that, right? Right. But this small little book called Worldliness by C.J. Mahaney. It's by the pastors at Covenant Life Church over in Gaithersburg, Maryland. Excellent, excellent little book. And it's not way out there. It is a very biblically balanced and applying godliness, holiness to the issue of dealing with the world in which we live. So friends, when we're talking about Christian liberty, we are addressing two main things: how we are saved and how we live our Christian life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. How am I saved? I have to slave, I have to labor, I have to do a bunch of works and jump through religious hoops like dogs in a circus in order to get God to like me and let me into heaven? No, 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 no. I am completely redeemed and free from all of that. If you are trusting Jesus Christ, you do not have to jump through religious hoops. That's how I'm saved. Notice it in chapter 3, verse 1. Do you see it there in chapter 3, verse 1? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And then in verse 10, verse 10 of chapter 3, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Works do not cut it at all. But how do I live my Christian life? I live it by being holy and heading toward Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20, one of the most famous verses in Scripture. Chapter 2, verse 20. He says there, "I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet it's not I that lives, but it's Christ who lives inside of me. And the life that I now live in my flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. I want to live my life for him completely." Would you turn to chapter 5 in Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore." These are our key verses in the book of Galatians. Galatians 2:16, Galatians 3:10, and Galatians 5:1. "Stand fast, therefore." How do you live your Christian life? "Stand fast in this liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, which you'll never be able to completely fulfill." How do I live my Christian life? I live my Christian life the same way I got it. It's not by a whole list of do's and don'ts that I think is going to please someone. Now, I need to make a clarification here. There are some people who say, "I'm free in Jesus Christ," and they want to go running into every kind of issue that pushes the envelope. Martin Luther said this in his treatise when he wrote Pope Leo. In his treatise, The Freedom of a Christian, he said, quote, "There are plenty of people who hear us talk about freedom of faith and immediately turn to an opportunity to follow their own worldly desires and longings. They believe that all things are now allowed. They attempt to demonstrate their freedom by showing contempt for ceremonies, traditions, and human laws. It's as if their identity as Christians depended solely on the faith that they do not observe the custom of Christians in their culture. Their noses upturned, they scoff at religious regulations. But in actuality, they end up diminishing all that pertains to the Christian faith being different." End of quotation. He nails it so very well. And then he says in the rest of his treatise, "I'm free. God has given me the strength to be free to self-discipline myself so that I am free to serve others in a better fashion." That's the freedom of a Christian. Jesus Christ sets me free from the bondage of the law so that by his strength I self-discipline myself and I'm free to be serving other people. In the book of Galatians, an overview of Galatians, it is protecting and preserving the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, if I could sum up Christian liberty in all of Galatians, is nothing is to hinder the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No human regulation, no list of do's and don'ts, not expecting this on with certain dress or certain expectations or taking this or imbibing in this. None of those things are to hinder the work of the gospel. In the book of 1 Corinthians, if you'd turn there with me, the book of 1 Corinthians. Galatians was written first, I believe. And then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8. The issue in Corinth was there were meat that was sacrificed to idols. That's not an issue that we deal with much today. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, there's an explanation of the entire issue at hand. He lays an explanation. In chapter 9 and the first part of chapter 10, there's two illustrations. Paul is a positive illustration in chapter 9 of denying himself so that he's free to serve others. And then there's a negative illustration, chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, a negative illustration of Old Testament Israel. They did not deny themselves so that they could serve others effectively. And their whole culture as a religious entity went downhill. And then there is the application, which God gives to us in chapter 10, verses 14 through verse 23. And in here, we have the proper practice of Christian liberty. This is probably, perhaps some of you are sick and tired of seeing the PowerPoint. I'm reviewing these things on purpose. Because, dear friends, we need to have in our decision-making these points. The book of 1 John, one of the themes of 1 John is, I want to do His pleasure. I have fellowship with Him, and since I have fellowship with Him, I want to do His pleasure. We want to be making God's pleasure our right decision-making. And God gives for us, in the book of 1 Corinthians, these tests of questions. We run Christian liberty issues through this grid. But before we have told you these things, that there are some 8 S's of initial consideration. The first one is our starting point has got to be Scripture. Is this forbidden in Scripture? Are you willing to do what the Bible says? Also, the second S, these issues are not specified. They are, what have I done? Oh, there's no screen. Oh, ho, ho. Thank you. We need to have Scripture. These are issues that are not specified. Thank you for that. And thank you, Brother Jeff. Thirdly, these things, even though they're not specified, they are significant. The education of your children, whether homeschool, Christian school, charter school, public school, is not mentioned specifically in the Bible. And I don't want to get off on that topic. We'll actually hit that in January. But to say that that means it's insignificant is not accurate. These items, much of them, are significant to a certain degree. Also, the answers are not short. Say, I know that from all these lessons. Dear friends, in the book of 1 Corinthians, there are various sections in Corinthians. The longest section, by far, is this section on Christian liberty. In other words, God, in His Word, is trying to say to us, the answers aren't always short, nor are the answers always simple, nor are the answers